Praise the Lord. Jesus. I think we're going to go to the teaching first, then we'll do the prophet's corner last. We're going to look at training the mighty man this morning. This is Sunday, May the 6th, 2018. I want to turn, or you to turn, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. All right, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, we know David was kind of running for his life because Saul was trying to kill him, and he felt like he didn't have any place to go. He went to the man of God, the high priest, and the high priest helped him out, and Saul came and killed all the priests of the Lord. So here David's in a panic, and then he runs to the Philistine camp, and I think it's the Philistine camp, one of the enemies, and he pretended he was mad so that they wouldn't, you know, kill him. He was desperate. I mean, he was in a bad place in his life. And this is where he was. He ran to the cave. David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone in distress or in debt or discontented gathered to him, and he became a commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So all these mighty men showed up. You know, God saw them as mighty men. They weren't really, but they would become. And they would become because they all had something. They had strongholds. They had problems. They were in distress. They were in debt. But he became a leader over them. And what made David so special? He was a mighty man. We looked at last week, the giant killers. He was a giant killer. Well, let's turn over now. Well, just cross the page, 23, verse 13. We see here, then David and his men, about 600. So they went from 400 to 600 mighty men, arose and left Keilah, going wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up going there. Last night, since Dana's not here, she shared a dream with me. She said, Mom, what are you going to do about people with kids when they come? She said, I had a dream one night about your church. And she said, it was like, it just went from like it is now to all of a sudden you opened your doors and there's masses of people out there. What are you going to do? And I said, I'll tell you the same thing the Lord told me to tell. I had a dream many years ago. And in the dream, these two women came up to me and said, when are you going to get a band so we can, you know, have praise and worship in a band? And I said, well, I don't know. I guess it depends on how long it takes you to learn how to play an instrument. In other words, I said, it'll come when it comes. I said, I can't do everything, and I can only do what the Lord tells me to do. And I said, that's the thing. In the body of Christ, we're all gifted in different areas, and we all have our expertise that God has gifted us in, and then we're to flow in those. It's not just the pastor does it all, and I have to think about everything for everybody, run myself ragged, and not be worth shooting when I get up in the pulpit. Because I'm all wasted. I'm trying to meet everybody's needs and everything. It's everybody stepping up. And we had some lengthy talks about the time has come. We're not going to play, can't play church. Not anymore. The church has been asleep. The church is awakening and they're seeing where who they are and where they belong. And I said, the Lord's told us over the weeks, I've got places. If we really knew how corrupt things are. This is why they can't go in and just wipe everybody out. We'd have nobody to run the government because they're all corrupt pretty well. There'd be nobody to run. And we'd be so vulnerable. We wouldn't have any leadership. We wouldn't have any agencies being in place. That's why they have to do it the way they do it, because if everybody was gone, we'd be open to our enemies. See, they have to, this is a strategic plan. God is giving the wisdom to do it. He said Haman's being hung on the gallows, so I believe it may look impossible that it's so much that they'll never be able to uncover all of it, but God's in this. God's doing this. That's where the mighty men come in. His mighty men are doing this through the Spirit. They're praying in the Spirit. And it's empowering our president and the military and the, you know, the NSA and those involved to go in and take out the giants, do what they need to do. But it takes people like us, you know. She was expressing concerns about, well, you know, a friend of hers thinks, you know, Odessa's just so corrupt and this and that. I said, then don't become a part of the problem. Step up. If you're concerned about your kid in the school, go run for the school board. Infiltrate yourself in these places that are of concern to you. Instead of, why don't y'all do something about it? The Lord's saying, you do something about it. I'm going to raise you up. He's been telling us, get ready to be promoted. Get ready to step into places that I've trained you for. Don't sit back and think, well, you know, they'll do it. Let all the preachers do it, or let all the missionaries do it. No. The body of Christ, we are all part of the ministry. And if anything ever comes out of this work that God's doing here, it's that we're no longer inside, inward, just our little shot. I had a nice Sunday, and you know, but I go out and I don't give enough thought to it till next week. No, we're to go out empowered to change our world, and we're the only ones that can do it. We're the only power. The mighty men were the power of David's day. How did they learn about that power? They saw him, what he did to Goliath. He took down the giants of his day. All right, 600 men. What was his secret? Well, let's go up to verse 1 of 23. You know, in the old covenant, the prophet would tell the commander what the enemy was doing, and the leader of the enemy was doing in their bedchamber. Now, there's something I need to read to y'all right quick as we progress. Many will not hear the words of the prophets. Sometimes their words are hard to hear. When the words of the prophets begin to come to pass, everyone is in a scurry to find a prophet. See, they don't want to hear the word of the prophet until it starts happening, and then they're going, oh my God, where's the prophet? Those that hear the word of the prophets, there is a reward. They don't fear when evil comes because they are prepared. They've had a heads up and they will not fear. See, they've been warned. That's what the prophets do. They stand on the wall and they watch and they hear what's coming. So don't reject the word of the prophet, whether you understand it or not. Because there's going to be a day you thought, now, what did they say? You know, what's coming out of the body of Christ? The relevant part that's coming out of the body of the Christ, it's even relevant for today. Others are just doing their churchy thing they've done for 40 years. But there's those that are rising up, that are awakened to the truth about things, and they are proclaiming it high and low for all to hear, whoever will hear. Okay. All right, verse 1. Then they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah. I don't know how you say that. Anyway, and are robbing the threshing floors. What did David do? Oh my God, what are we going to do? No, he said, so David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go, smite the Philistines and save Keilah. There's the secret. David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. One thing that we've learned over the past, well, we started praying for our nation back in July 2015. When we started getting interested in what God was doing, He started talking to us about what He's doing and giving us the ways to pray and things to say. When we got off of our own, praying about our own stuff and our own prosperity, our own taking care of us all the time, and got on to God's business, He started talking. He started letting us know what he wanted done. See, he wants to take care of you. He wants you not taking care for your own self, not in any form or fashion. He wants you about his business. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be occupying until he comes. Our president can't do it alone. The Q Force can't do it alone. And all those involved in it. They cannot do it by themselves. They need our prayer power. I don't think many of them probably even realize the power behind what they're doing. But this man's anointed of God to lead. That's why those generals went to him. God has given him the plan, and it's supernatural. Even, I mean, think about this. They rigged the election. They did everything in their power, massive money backing them and all of these things, and it was a shoo-in. They were saying 8% was Trump was going to win, 91% or 92% Hillary was going to win. That's why whenever he won, they're standing and they're going, only God could do this. Even these reprobates are acknowledging God. They know God's coming. But their devil has got them so defiant that they think they're going to best God. Well, it's not going to happen. We all know the end of the story. That's how delusional he is. He even believes his own lies. Well, he doesn't have any truth in him, what Jesus said. So that's all he can believe is the lie that he's told himself and everybody else. So David inquired of the Lord. This was his secret. Why did the men have the three D's? They had done their own thing, went their own way, followed their own plans. David was unique. Unlike Saul, he inquired of the Lord. This was Saul's problem. Now we're going to look at Saul's problem. This is verse 1 of 15. Now, in the days in the Old Covenant, the prophet kind of played a different role. The prophet still have the same function in the body of, Christ. They hear from the Lord and they proclaim what the Lord says. But in the Old Covenant, there was only three people, three authorities that had the Spirit upon them, and that was the priest, the prophet, and the king. So the prophet was looked at as the one that had the voice of God, and so people would go to the prophet. They didn't have Jesus the intercessor like we do and the Holy Spirit in us so we can go to God for ourselves. They had to go to the prophet. And the prophet and the king work together. See, I believe this is always meant to be. I believe this is the way. You know, my hope is that President Trump, he's got his pastoral council, that there are godly men and women that know the truth about things and know how to do input, because he's open to hear what God has to say. He wants to do what God wants him to do. He's just young in the Lord. He needs guidance. All right, Samuel told Saul. So Samuel's instructing Saul as the king, as the voice of the Lord. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord. Now it's coming through the voice of the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now Amalek, he is a bad dude. They were a corrupt people. And God, was it about killing babies? No, it was not. It was about killing out bad seed. So Saul assembled the men and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul warned the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. What didn't he understand? What did God say do? See, his mental reasoning caused him to begin to add to what the Lord told him to do. Okay, and he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, though he utterly destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Did he say go keep the best of the sheep? He said kill everything. Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good, and was would not utterly destroy them, but all that was undesirable or worthless they destroyed utterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, you know, I heard a lady that I've known a long time say one day that if it was good, it had to be God. That's reasoning. See, that's what happened here. Well, surely I got word of the worst, That's what he was doing here. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. He started adding to the plan, doing what he thought was right and not fully obeying the Lord. He's turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. And Samuel was grieved and angry with Saul, and he cried to the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument, a trophy of his victory, and passed on and went down to Gilgal. It's even worse when you do it and you believe you're doing God's will and you are absolutely doing your own stinking plan. Oh, that's dangerous. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed what the Lord ordered. Samuel said, what then means this bleating the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, I've done the will of the Lord. Meh. Did I tell you to kill them all? And Samuel said, what then means this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. The people did it. See, Saul, he had fear of man, and the people pressured him to act out of character. The Lord said, you do it this way, and the people pressured him, and he listened to the people instead of listening to God. He spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight. Saul said to him, say on. Samuel said, when you were small in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight? So, independent thinking from God is God calls evil. Even though it may seem to be a good thing, a humanitarian thing or whatever, just because it's humanitarian or it seems to be helping somebody doesn't mean it's God. It just meant right here it was disobedience. God said, do it this way. He did it that way. Saul said to Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He still don't get it, does he? And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, here he is, he's blaming the people. But the people, it's y'all's fault, not mine. But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Well, that makes it okay, we're going to give it to the Lord. The Lord will be pleased with that, right? Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and terror from household good luck images. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now you see why God rejected Saul and chose David. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the Lord and obeyed their voice. There's a real laxity in the body of Christ today about obeying the Lord. And they think, well, we'll just, you know, live the way we want, do what we want, and the Lord will forgive us. You know, we're under grace, all, you know, by the way. We're under grace. We're under grace to obey God. We are not under grace to disobey. Grace is not on you to disobey. It's on you to obey. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment. Do you think? after all this, do you think? I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now I pray you pardon me a sin and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel tried to go away. Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle and tore it. See the disrespect? And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. See, he's still wanting praise before the people. I pray you before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Though Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Do you know the Amalekites and Agag were the ones? This was Haman. This was his descendant. See why God said, wipe them out. I don't want them on the face of the earth. They rejected Israel when they came out of Egypt. They wouldn't let them pass through their land. So now, here they, he was told, kill them out. Kill all of them. Kill all of it. Kill all the bad seed out. Well, they show up again down here in Esther. He wants to take out the Jews and wipe them all out. We're still facing that today. This spirit that wants to wipe out anyone that's a Jew, spiritual or natural. Or flesh and blood, I'll say flesh and blood, Jews. Okay. That was Saul's problem. God's way is the only way. The mighty men did extraordinary things. They came out of their 3D mentalities. Okay, let's turn now to 2 Samuel 23. Sometimes we've done our own thing for so long that it takes some time to renew our mind for the Lord to expose. You're still doing a few things. I know with my own self, just a couple weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me about you're getting into some insincerity again about it in an area. I said, okay, Lord. And he spoke to me. And I said, I see that. I see, you know, you kind of start seeing where you get off. There's these little areas that, you know, the Lord's spoken a certain thing, told you to do a certain thing about a certain thing, and you start doing something else. Because maybe it's not convenient. Maybe it's not convenient to always have your word there ready to counter the thing that's coming against you. Let's just see what we can do to salve it. See, that's the way the world acts. Go to just a grocery store and to the drug section and look at all the remedies, comfort aids there are. You know who started all that? You start looking to that instead of the Word of God. That's why we have the medical mountain that we have today that needs to come down. We have to believe God really did take our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He really did. He really did. When he accomplished what he did on the cross, he absolutely changed places with you in everything that will ever touch your life. He already did it. But sometimes we kind of lean, you know, like, and the more we lean, he's trying to get us to stand. Mighty men stand, and they hold up their shield, and they stand, and when they've done all to stand, no matter what comes against them. I've had a few things this week. Start talking about mighty men and standing in faith, you get some challenges saying, okay, big mouth, let's see, put up or shut up. What you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? What are you gonna do when the devil comes to steal the word? Okay. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, Attack Cumanite. Chief of the three, known also as Adino and Esnite. He wielded his spear and went against 800 men who were slain at one time. See, they were mighty men. They were like David. He killed the lion and the bear by the power of the Spirit. These men, for one man to kill 800 men, he's empowered by the Spirit to do so. These aren't men that even had to use natural weapons. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Okay, I read that one. Next to him among the three mighty men were Eleazar, son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines assembled there for battle, and the men of Israel had departed. Eleazar rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. In other words, he had such a cramp in his hand, he'd had his hand that way so long, he couldn't pry it off of the sword. Reminds me of Nehemiah, where they had a weapon in one hand and they were the trowel in the other, building the wall, keeping watch. Okay, the Lord wrought a great deliverance and victory that day. The men returned after him only to take the spoil. Next to Eleazar was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines were gathered at Lehi on a piece of ground full of lentils, and the Israelites fled from the Philistines. Now, we're talking beans here, a bean field. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defeated it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time to David in the cave of Adullam, and a troop of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the army of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem by the gate and brought it to David, but he could not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord, and he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, to drink this. Is it not the same, the blood of the men who went at risk of their own lives? So he would not drink it. These things did the three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 300 men and slew them and won a name beside the three. Was he not most renowned of the three? So he was their captain. However, he did not attain to the three." So these guys did exploits for God. Mighty men. You see their loyalty also to their leader. They were willing to risk their lives so the king could have fresh water. And David thought, this is too great a sacrifice. Only this kind of sacrifice could go to the Lord. You know, just all for one and one for all. Kind of like where we go one, we go all. You know, kind of the storm that's they're saying. We're all in this together. We're all in it together. Okay. Zechariah 4:6, "Not by power or might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." They followed a leader who inquired of the Lord and did supernatural things. David was strong in the Lord. He was a mighty man. He set the example before them when he killed Goliath. This is 1 Samuel 17. We'll just look at that because, you know, we need to be watered. We need to be put in remembrance because I can guarantee you will face your own giants. And the more you can face it head on without fear and standing strong, the shorter the duration of it will be. See, the problem we've had is we're so wishy-washy about it. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. If we feel like it, we do. If we don't want to. I just don't want nothing today. I'm just going to veg out, and I'm not going to do nothing. And I'm just, you know, we can't be that way. Mighty men, we're not that way. They stayed all day in the bean patch with their sword if they had to. See, they had an attitude. They weren't called mighty men because they weren't mighty. They weren't called flighty men. Gideon had a bunch of those, flighty men. If you're fearful, just go on home. We don't need you here. That's what the Lord said. If they're fearful, we don't want them here. Okay, 17:32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight with him." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go to fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent and he's been a warrior from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and when there came a lion, or again a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and smote it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and smote it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword over his armor. Then he tried to go, but he could not, for he was not used to it. Now the Lord had us for weeks on getting used to not wearing Saul's armor, getting used to putting on the whole armor of God by the Spirit. So, just told Saul, "I can't operate in this." He was used to killing with the lion and the bear by the Spirit of the Lord. Saul was used to taking matters into his own hands and doing whatever he thought was best and getting his rear end kicked. I mean, when David came along, they were running for the foxhole every time the giant would come out. Isn't that what we touched on last week? That when the giant presents himself in whatever form it may be in your life, you don't run for the foxhole. Years ago, the Lord told me, he said, "Don't run when you're under the gun." David said, I can't operate in the flesh. I have to do this in the Spirit. I know there's nothing in me. David knew where his strength lied. It was in the Lord. So I asked of the Lord in whatever he did. And David girded his sword over his armor. Then he tried to go, but he could not, for he was not used to it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I'm not used to them." And David took them off. See, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and the Lord wants us to be so used to walking in the Spirit that getting in the flesh is so against everything in us. See, he's fine-tuning us to where everything, we don't make mistakes. We don't have delays in prayer. We don't have any lack. Why? Because we always inquire of the Lord. We always hear and obey. We wonder why we lack. It's because we're hitting and missing. A lot of mixture. All this mixture, you don't get it, you don't go anywhere. Just around the mountain again. All right. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's lunch bag, in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came and drew near to David, and the man who bore the shield going before him. When the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." When the giant presents himself, what does he do? He starts mouthing at you. What does he do? He causes you to be sometimes ashamed, sometimes fearful. Like, you ain't got no sense. You ought to get to the doctor. You ought to, you know what they say. All this crapola, excuse my French. I don't know that's French, but anyway. This is what he does. He tries to terrorize the victim to get them to act in fear. See, that's how he steals the word from you. Reacting. He's trying to evoke a reaction out of you, and when you do, he can steal the word from you. But when you stand your ground and think, ain't happening. Sometimes you don't even have to say a word. Sometimes the biggest defense is just you don't say anything. You just say, shake, shake. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into your hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head. And I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air." I'm telling you, devil, I'm the one that God says to occupy this land, and it's going to be the way I say, not the way you say. That's what he was telling him. He came right back at the devil, told him this is the way it's going to be. All right, the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's why I told you, when if you're hearing something that you don't like and they're saying it's going to be this way, you come right back at them and say, oh, no, 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 no. I say this day it's going to be this way. That's why with, you know, Mike Thompson, the prayer that he put online for people to pray was that truth and justice would reign throughout the land, and he would take out the enemy and loose the angels to go break their spiritual teeth. In other words, we're taking the bite out of the lion to where he has no weapon formed, will prosper. And this is what we're seeing happen. I mean, it's happening. Okay? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He has a battle strategy for everything. That's why David inquired of the Lord. And if the Philistines came again, he inquired of the Lord again. He didn't just say, well, I did it this way last time, I'll do it that way again. He did it. It was different every time. Then he took his staff. Wait a minute. 48. When the Philistine came forward to David to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine, sinking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. See, when you do it God's way, then the hills are full of chariots and angels to back you up and to help you. Now, if you do it your own way, the angels just... they do. They're there to minister for the heirs of salvation. Your walk. They're there to assist you, help you. You tie their hands when you get into that negative stuff. Start speaking all this junk. All right. David put a hand into the bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine, striking or sinking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So that angel cracked his skull. Wasn't David's little rock. It was David's obedience. It's kind of like angels in the outfield, you know, they were playing the game, and he'd go to throw it, and all of a sudden this angel would take that ball and go, you know. Supernatural. This is the way God does things. Thank you, Lord. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck down the Philistine and slew them. See, God will take the foolish things to confound the wise with it. Most people thought, that little old rock couldn't have killed that giant. But that big honker angel behind that rock did. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. Then the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, and they fled. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Okay, as mighty men, you will kill your own giants. How? Just what Jesus did. He was a mighty man. He was our example. We're to follow in his footsteps. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay? Then we're going to look at a few scriptures. John 8:28. There's certain characteristics about mighty men in the Bible. They do it God's way. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh, not by their own thinking. So Jesus added, this is verse 8:28. So Jesus added, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will realize that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. I like what Amplified says here, of my own accord or on my own authority. I just don't do my own thing. We were taught all our Christian life was Jesus just could do anything, and we don't have anything like Jesus, you know. He could just do it all anytime he wanted because he was the Son of God. That's just bull. It said he laid that aside and became Adam to take a place. But I say what my Father has taught me, and Amplified in brackets says exactly what my Father has taught me. So he got his instructions from God. He did exactly what Jesus said to, or the Father said to do. He, like David, inquired of the Lord. He was not an independent thinker. As a mighty man, you will learn this way also. Now, the father of our faith was a prime example He had a 25-year delay because of his mindsets. Let's look over there. This is Galatians 4. Whoops. All right, this is going to start with verse 22. For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid, one by the free woman. It gives the scripture references there of the story whenever God promised him a son through Sarah, and they took it into their own hands to have a baby another way. But whereas the child of the slave woman was born according to the flesh and had ordinary birth, the son of the free woman was born in fulfillment of the promise. See, this is talking about God's plans, fleshly plans, spirit plans, flesh plans. But whereas, okay, 24, now all this is an allegory. These two women represent two covenants. You can't serve two masters, Matthew 6 says. You have to decide the one where you care for yourself, or the one where you let God care for you. Now, this is always an allegory. These two women represent two covenants. One covenant originates from Mount Sinai, where the law was given and bears children destined for slavery. This is Hagar. That's where our works end up. They're filthy, what, you know, in God's sight, and He hates them. He hates our plans because it ties His hands. Now, Hagar is standing. Okay, I read that. 26, but the Jerusalem above, the messianic kingdom of Christ, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written in the scripture, rejoice, O barren woman, the one that doesn't give into the flesh. So you're not having to clean up Ishmael's dirty diapers. See, when we go our own way, we make messes. And then we cry out to the Lord, why have you allowed this? He said, I didn't have anything to do with it. Okay, but we, brethren, are children, not by physical descent, as was Ishmael, but like Isaac, born in virtue of promise. I didn't read all of 27. For it is written in the scripture, rejoice, O barren woman, who has not given birth to children. Break forth into a joyful shout, you who are not feeling birth pangs, for the desolate woman has many more children than she who has a husband. So Sarah and Abraham had one by promise, one by works. Yet, just as at that time, the child of ordinary birth born according to the flesh despised and persecuted him who was born, remarkably, according to the promise and the working of the Holy Spirit, so it is now also. See, the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, this is the way the devil comes at you, is through the works of the flesh, trying to get you out of the Spirit. That's how he defeats you. But what does the scripture say? Cast out, send away the slave woman, her son, your own stinking thinking. Never shall the son of the slave woman be heir and share the inheritance with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we who are born again are not children of a slave woman, the natural, but of the free, the supernatural. In this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held and snared and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once put off. See, the truth of the matter is, God is not holding back anything. And I think a lot of Christians, or a few that I have been around over the years, it's always about, I don't know why God won't hear me. I don't know where God won't heal me, won't hear me, won't heal me, won't do this, won't do that. God's forsaken me. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo. Yeah, that's the way they think. I'm thinking, you've been a Christian 50 years and you're acting like a baby. Not even an inkling of how we're supposed to act like mighty men. God is not holding anything back. It's our own thinking, our own works that stop the progress. And that's why when we get our thinking right, we're going to see quick manifestation to things. We'll be able to speak to the sun and it'll stand still. We'll be able to do things that we have never done before. We'll be strong and do exploits for God. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits for God. Daniel said that about the people of the last day. That's us. Those are mighty men. They're few and far between, but they're mighty and they do exploits. They do massive things like the one putting 1,000 to flight, two putting 10,000 to flight, one man killing 800 people. If he can just get a few. So I said, this is more like special ops than it is, like Gideon's army. He had 33,000 people. So what? All but 300 were worthless. Send them home. Go let them go watch whatever. You know, just send them home. They're not. The day of wasting our time in churches is over. Now, churches may go on. But the new church that's rising up, they're going to be butt kickers. They're going to do some things, and they're going to speak the truth. And they're going to be strong. And they're going to show it in demonstration, not just in word. Okay. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is essential. After being born again and filled with the Spirit, this is the single most important thing. It's really the gateway or the open door to the supernatural. Renewing your mind to know God's will. See, you're going to learn who you are, what God's called you to do, as you renew your mind to the Word. Because the problem is, most are just so saturated with the ways of the world, they wouldn't, like Brother Hagin used to say, they wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he came up with a red hat on. They would not know it. They would not identify it because they're so blinded and clouded with the ways of the world. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age. And that's its thinking. Fashioned after, adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideas and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight for you. A lot of times I said, Laura, I don't understand why you waited so long in my life for me to finally get it. Well, it wasn't really his fault. It was my fault. I didn't really come into the truth until I was 40 years old. I mean, 35 is when it began. But if I'd have come into it at 15, what bigger difference would it have made? You know, it really blessed me, little Zimri, last night. We started talking about some spiritual things, and that little cat, he picked it up, man. In fact, he wanted to stay. And Dana said, I just don't think he will be able to sit, you know, and listen. She said, maybe next time we'll, you know, be able to do that. But he's asked me all kinds of questions about stuff. I'm thinking, man, that little thing, get that at that age? You talk about an advantage. We were talking about flat earth, and he said, see, they've been talking about it at school. See, all this stuff is going on at school. And anyway, Dana said, now don't you be going to school. That at school. But it opened the doorway for her to hear some things. And I thought, the Lord knows what he's doing. Out of the mouth of babes sometimes, you know, you just, and she was very receptive. And I, you know, I'm thinking, the Lord's speaking to people that are really hungry for him and they want to know the truth. He's showing them the truth. Oh, Lord, help us today. If we will inquire of the Lord about something and we don't hear anything, we never are just to do just something. Like, say, you have a decision to make and you go to the Lord about it and you don't hear anything, don't just do something. That's dangerous. Don't just do something. I've had the Lord delay sometimes 2 years, something I ask him about. 2 years later, I'll get an answer. Sometimes I think he's just going to see just how long we will wait upon him before we will either, you know, we'll just, I've just learned, if you're not hearing anything, just drop it. Then someday out of the blue, you might just get an answer. You think, well, Lord, that had been real helpful 2 years ago. He's deliberate in everything he does. He has a reason for what he does. Sometimes he does it really quick. Sometimes it's just, maybe in 30 minutes, you got an answer. But the thing is, we're never to just do what we think is best, because what we think is not best. I think we've all proved that. What we think in our natural selves, in our own ability, it is not best. Okay, Saul did this, and look what it cost him. Let me look back here. This is chapter 15, another incident with Saul. Lord wants us to be drummed home this morning. Learn about David and Saul. What Saul called his fall. This is chapter 15. Yeah, 1 Samuel. This is another incident where he had direct orders from the prophet, from the Lord. This is what you are to do. Samuel told Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel." Well, I just read that to y'all, didn't I? Okay, sorry about that. Okay, haven't you made enough messes? Don't you have enough Ishmaels you're having to change dirty diapers in? Those 400 mighty men or potential ones, they were sure tired of their messes. They were in distress, in debt. The weapons of the mighty man today are not like those of David's mighty men, but they are more powerful. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, refuting arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we lead every thought, purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One." See, the enemy will come with a thought, and the thought is to cause you to take the bait, and when you take the bait, and he begins to lead your thought, thinking processes into areas where you've missed it before and different things to try to ensnare you and entrap you. So what he's saying is when these thoughts come, we have to learn to resist that with the word. Even if you don't say anything, you can meditate in your mind. You know, he told Joshua, "So you will be courageous and you won't fear. Meditate this word day and night." Sometimes I don't say anything, but I'm saying, like if it's a physical symptom, "Himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses." It's just, I'm meditating. Just round and round and round and round and round in your mind. This is resisting the devil. So you're casting down that thought and bringing it into obedience to the Word of God. And it'll leave. Just try it. He'll leave. Okay, these weapons remove mountains. What are those mountains? Well, the 3 D's, of course. The obstacles in your life that have caused you to make the wrong choices, that have caused you to suffer. Jesus taught his disciples to remove those obstacles. "Whoever says of this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says," you know, that was what he taught them. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Speak to the obstacles, not speak about them. Gripe about them, talk about how bad they are and how awful it is and all of that. No. It's kind of like David said, "This day I'm going to cut off your head. You're not cutting off my head, no way." Jesus didn't speak his own words. He waited on Father's words. Now I want to look at John 7. He had family pressure. He had influences in his life to try to get him to go independent of Father. He had family pressure. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was drawing near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that his disciples may also see the works that you do. For no one does anything in secret when he wishes to be conspicuous and secure publicity. If you do these things, show yourself openly and make yourself known to the world." For his brothers did not believe in or adhere to or trust in or rely on him either. Whereupon Jesus said to them, "My time has not come yet, but any time is suitable for you, and your opportunity is ready any time. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I denounce it for its wicked works and reveal that its doings are evil. Go to the feast yourselves. I am not going to the festival because my time is not ripe." Having said these things to them, he stayed behind in Galilee. But afterward, when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went up also, not publicly, but by himself, quietly, and as if he did not wish to be observed. So there's several places in the scripture where Jesus, like they were going to try to make him a king, and he ducked out of sight and got out of there. It was pressure on him to step up independent of God's plan for him. He knew why he came. It wasn't to be crowned king, an earthly king. And so he resisted that kind of pressure. You know, because how do you know, I know all of you know how family pressure can pressure you to do things you absolutely don't want to do and act ways you shouldn't be acting. Okay, John 11. I'm not going to read all of this, but Jesus had religious pressure too from his disciples and from others to get him to do a certain thing. Verse 1 of 11. Now a certain man named Lazarus was ill. He was of Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This Martha was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus received the message, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but it is to honor God, to promote his glory, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. It had to be hard on him. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he still stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after that interval, he said to his disciples, "Let us go up back again to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews only recently were intending and trying to stone you, and are you going back there again?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? Any who walks about in the day does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks about in the night, he does stumble because there is no light in him." And he said these things and then added, "Our friend Lazarus is at rest and sleeping, but I'm going there that I may awaken him out of his sleep." And the disciples answered, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will recover." However, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he referred to falling into a refreshing and natural sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there. It will help you to believe. However, let us go to him." So the first thing when Jesus got there, Martha, she said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's your fault. It's your fault. Jesus tarried 4 days knowing he's dead. God wanted to do a mighty work. What if he'd have stepped out? What if he'd have not done it? Lazarus would have been raised if he'd have listened to, you know, let people come now, Master, please come now. You got to come now. They're going to die Jairus, his little daughter. The people came and said, okay, you know, just don't trouble the Master. Your little daughter's dead. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Hold to the word. The little girl was raised up. Jesus was deliberate in everything he did. He followed Father's way. The pressure to perform and be a people pleaser is what got Saul in trouble. Don't let pressure move you. Wait on the Lord. If he says nothing, do nothing. I can't make it any plainer than that. This is most of the battle right here. Go read the parable of the sower, Mark 4, 14 through 20, where it talks about the different conditions that come against the believer when the word's been sown in your heart. It says Satan comes immediately to take the word from you. Can't let him have it. But this is one of my favorite scriptures. I rely upon it a lot. I think about it a lot. To me, it's just, if you keep this one before you, it'll keep you in rest. This is Mark 4. Talks about how the kingdom of God operates. 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground, then continues sleeping and rising night and day, while the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe and permits, immediately he sends forth, puts in the sickle because harvest time is ready. So he's saying, sow your seed, cast your care, go to bed, get up, let the seed grow. Just thank him that it's done. Kind of like what Brother Hagin said about money, which I mentioned the last couple of weeks. He said he got out of this whining, begging God for money stage, and the Lord showed him how to just ask the Lord for a certain amount or claim a certain amount, dispatch the angels to go get it, bind the devil, and then just praise the Lord, it's done. It's just a rest. You're letting the Lord of the harvest oversee it, him take care of it, him perform it, and you rest. This is the walk of faith. Okay, let me see how much more I've got here. All right, let me see. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what's not seen, not by what is seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have to put aside the hardship of giving into our flesh and leaning towards those ways, because sometimes it's just easier. Go take a pill. And they had to put up with all this. But what the Lord said to me, if you will learn to resist the devil, you won't deal with things for years, years, years. The reason you deal with it for years is because you're in insincerity. You're not being sincere concerning the Word of God. He said if you would stand your ground every time, you'd have to resist a few times, but then it'd go away and you would never have to be bothered with it again. But if you're wishy-washy, sometimes you do it and sometimes you don't. You're dealing with it all the time. And a lot of times it's just year after year after year after year of just putting up with stuff. Because you're thinking, well, I ate that and this is what's causing it, so I better quit doing that. Come on now. This is where we live. It's irrelevant. That is, doesn't even have any bearing or sway over you. It's the devil that brings symptoms. I said on the broadcast this morning, I read healing scriptures, and I remember looking at the screen and saying to these people, just because you have symptoms doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. It just means it's an opportunity to take it. See, a lot of people, they can't get past the symptom and what's happening to them to stand in faith. They react. That's why healthcare is one of the biggest issues in our world today. Because people are in care about their health care. But if they knew the truth that in Jesus, he's already taken it all, and the devil comes to try to get you to take it, if they really knew that you're really well and what you're seeing is an illusion. Now, if you speak it, take it, then it's yours. That's why with diagnostic testing, it's a racket. And it's of the devil. Because they'll put stuff on you. It's a prime way. People run to the doctor for their annual this and annual that. And all of a sudden they find out and they've been healthy and feeling great. And they go in and before you know it, they're dying. Some tests said they were because some light turned this color or that color. Come on now, this is how the devil works. Sense world. Did Jesus take it on his back on the cross? Did he? He said it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. It made him sick. He said he made him sick. Isaiah says that. He made him sick. Well, if he's sick, why should I be? If he took that sickness, then I don't have to take that sickness. But I do have to stand and resist and say, oh, no, I'm keeping my healing. I'm already healed. I'm not trying to get healed here. Already is. Okay. It is a disciplined life, but a glorious one. So when you get your bluff in on the devil, and you whip him a few times, resist him, and he flees. You think, I got your number, you sorry cuss. Okay, you're no longer your own. You're his. As you follow him, he will supply you. We are to follow in his footsteps. And it's by divine design. Be ready for the change ups that are coming. God's not in a box. So we need to be ready for him to speak to us certain things for us to do. We need to be ready to step into those places and trust him to perform it. Okay. Let me see if I've got it all here. All right, Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about entering into the rest of God. You know, the children of Israel, God did everything for them. They walked by grace. But God could not get them to trust him and to rest in the fact that he was supplying them. You'd think after 40 years of manna in the desert, supernatural provision, that they would get it, but they didn't get it. They never got it. He takes care of us. And if you're the pilot today, then you're in the wrong place. God is not your co-pilot. He is pilot. He's pilot. We need to follow him. Okay. This is the plan. Lord wants to train you to be a mighty man. That's what this is all about, this training, to equip you, to go out there and not fail like the church has failed for many years. One woman took prayer out of the schools. One evil, wicked woman took prayer out of the school. One woman lying about having an abortion got Roe v. Wade. She later became a Christian. She's passed away and became an advocate, for pro-life advocate. But, I mean, it was a big lie, a big sham to push forth these agendas on our country. Okay, we're going to go ahead and close on that.